Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here and be able to open up your word and share from it. We pray that you help us to treasure this time where your word is open and we can hear from you. We pray that, Lord, you will challenge us, you will remind us what is important, and you encourage us. And we share this because we are looking forward to your return. Keep our heart, Lord, pure for you and to continue to follow you without ceasing. We pray in your precious name. Amen. We have been looking at the parables of Jesus, especially from the book of Matthew. And today we'll be looking at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. I had spoken on this message about 5 years ago during the COVID lockdown, when we were not allowed to come back to the meeting place and we just have live streaming. But I felt that in the context of the series of messages I have given on the parables of Jesus from the book of Matthew, I think it's good to revisit it again because I think it could be helpful. Previously, we looked at the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 21. That was 2 weeks ago. And you might ask what has happened between chapter 22 to the end of chapter 24, because the parable we're looking at today is in chapter 25 of Matthew. So let's go back a bit and check what was in between the parable of the wedding feast to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. In Matthew 22, verse 15 to 46, we saw a series of questions asked by the scribes and Pharisees as a way they tried to find a way to trap Jesus in his words. Because they were not happy, Jesus gave three parables, and that three parables all condemned them. The parables of the wicked vine dressers, the parable of the wedding feast, and the parable of the two sons. So they were not happy, and they tried to get rid of Jesus by trapping him in his words. But Jesus answered all their questions. Not only that, Jesus asked a question of his own, which totally stumped them. Okay, the word stumped them, and if you play cricket, you understand what it means. It means that they got out, because Jesus basically shut all their questionings with a question of his own. And realize that they are no match to Jesus' wisdom. In chapter 23, Jesus was spending the last few hours in Jerusalem near the temple. And Jesus was warning the people and the disciples concerning the deeds of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he went on to proclaim 8 woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, exposing their hypocrisy, exposing their outward piety that hide their inward sin, and how they had placed heavy burdens on the people that they themselves could not bear. And they will be destined for hell if they don't repent. So Jesus was basically proclaiming the woes on them. And then Jesus said this. In verse 37 of chapter 23, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Brother and sister, can you see how heartbroken Jesus was when he said those words? "How often I wanted to gather the children together, like a hen gathered her chicks." but you are not willing. He wants to protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the coming destructions, but they were not willing. In fact, they are going to kill him very soon. Jesus was heartbroken, but he went on and he decided to leave Jerusalem and leave the temple for the last time. While they were in a short distance away, they can see the beautiful, magnificent building of the temple. And the disciples excited and show him the temple and how wonderful the building was. But Jesus said to them, "Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus basically telling them that this temple, so magnificent and so wonderful the structure is, it will be destroyed. It will be so destroyed that not one stone will remain upon another stone. Total destructions. And that happened 40 years later. The disciples were shocked to hear that. So when Jesus went on to the mountain of Olives, they came to him and they said to him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They thought that the destruction of the temple will happen in the last days. So they say to Jesus, "When will all these things happen? And what can we expect to see?" Jesus then told them what they can be expected, including the great tribulations, his second coming, and the signs to watch out for, and encouraged them to remain faithful. They'll be going through a hard time, but he encouraged them to be faithful. Jesus then used a few illustrations to help them to understand the coming of these last days. He said, "Be ready." He said, "If someone or the master of the house knew that a robber will come and steal his things, if he knew exactly what time the robber will come, he would have watched for it." So he asked them to be ready, to be watchful, because they do not know what time or what day the Son of Man will come, because he will come at the hour that they do not expect. Then he asked them to be faithful. He told a story about a servant who beat up other servants and get drunk while the master is away. He is not faithful. He is indulging in terrible things, bullying his fellow servant and so forth. And Jesus says such a person will be thrown into hell. He will be put into a place where there are hypocrites, where sinners will be. Now today we will not be able to speak on Matthew 24 in details. It's quite a lot of things in Matthew 24. We perhaps in another time we might come back and revisit it. And today we'll be speaking on the parable of the wise and foolish virgin in chapter 25. But the whole of chapter 24 is a very important background and context of what we are speaking today. That is, we are coming to the last days. And seeing that Jesus' return is imminent, how shall we be preparing for it? So that is very important. We're going to read the whole parable. It's about 13 verses. I'm just going to read it, and please listen carefully. Matthew 25, verse 1 to verse 13. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest they should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came as also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus began with, "Then the kingdom of heaven." So we know that whatever he said from this point onwards is related to the chapter before, chapter 24, about the last days before his coming. Then he said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So the event that they are looking for in this parable is the coming of the bridegroom. That is the main event. So they are talking about, he is talking about what the people are supposed to do as they awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. We know that Jesus often put himself into the parables. In the previous parables, we talk about the parables of the wicked vine dresser. He was the son of the vineyard owner. Remember, the vineyard owner sent the servants and they got killed, they got abused. And in the end, he sent his own son. And his son was also killed by them, by the wicked vine dressers. And he was the son that the king was organized a wedding feast for in the previous parable that we spoke on, the parables of the wedding feast. And here, he's likened himself to be the bridegroom in this parable. Jesus mentioned himself as a bridegroom in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as a bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And in a few days' time after Jesus spoke this, indeed he will be taken away. He will be taken away and crucified. It's important for us to understand a bit of the marriage custom of those days when we talk about bridegroom and bride and bridesmaids and so forth. In those days, before a wedding is going ahead, there is a betrothal sort of period. What is a betrothal? It's an agreement between two families, the bride's family and the bridegroom's family. So they will agree that the bride will eventually be married. And in fact, at this period, it's almost like a legalized marriage contract. So they will discuss about dowry, they discuss about the money that the bridegroom will pay as a commitment that he has towards the bride. And so they will then rest for a while the bridegroom himself will go away and prepare a place for the coming marriage. So he has to go away and prepare a place, prepare his house and make sure they got enough room for a new couple. And when the bridegroom's parents gave the permission, say, "Okay, it's good enough, you can go and fetch your bride." Then this bridegroom will then go with his friends, with a lot of music, with a lot of singing, and they will go and fetch the bride from her house. And usually he will do it in autumn's time because by that time the harvest is in, people are relaxed, and the night air is quite cool, and people will be able to enjoy staying up late without worry about the heat. And they will fetch the bride, and they will go in the procession with singing and dancing, and it's usually take the longest route possible from the bride's house to the groom's house so that more people from the village can join in the procession. And in that context, we have this story of the 10 virgins. It's not clear from the parable who these 10 virgins are. They may be the bridesmaids who are assisting the bride. The original Greek word used to describe them is almost describing them as young ladies or maidens. So in the sense that they are young and they are not married yet, but they are accompanying the bride as she was fetched from the house. Everyone in the procession are responsible for their own lamp or torch. So if they join the procession, they need to provide their own source of light. Why did the Lord Jesus use 10, the number 10? We're not sure. Maybe it's easy to say 5 wise and 5 foolish. It's a whole number. But the number is not important. The important thing in this parable that we will see after is that some will be ready, some were not ready. That is the main point of the parable. Now, if any of you are in scouts before? Yes? Okay, some people nod their head. So you're in scout before, we know that the scout's motto is? Come on! Be prepared, okay? Be prepared. It means that you are ready to face any situation to fulfill your duty, okay? At any given situation, you are prepared in your mind and your actions to fulfill your duty. I was never a scout. But whether you are a scout or not, sometimes you are caught in a situation that you are not prepared, you're not ready. Isn't it? I remember during the first year of my marriage to Bee Ling. We got married that year, and I was still finishing uni, and Bee Ling already started working. So one afternoon I was home, and I was doing some chores, including some ironing, and it was a hot summer day. It was December, I believe, and I was just wearing a short and a singlet as I was doing the ironing. It was a hot day. And then I heard a knock on the door. You know, I did not think of putting on something more presentable before I go and open the door. So I immediately regretted when I opened the door. Because outside the door was Brother Neil. And one of the conference speakers from America. So, needless to say, I was quite embarrassed because I wasn't prepared at all. I'm not sure some of you have been victim of this ambush visitation by Neil before. I'm sure some of you have, because over the years he has done this, not just to me, but to many other people. He likes to come and spring a visit on you without you knowing. You know, I think it's his great love for people, and that's why he does that. So I was embarrassed. But no harm done, okay? But the unpreparedness of these virgins, the consequences is not just a bit of embarrassment. The consequence was really great. Because we read just now that they were shut out of the wedding feast because they did not prepare the oil. They are not ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Now, you might think that this is, again, an over-the-top sledgehammer sort of treatment by the Lord Jesus. Because in the previous parable, we talk about the parable of the wedding feast. There was a man who sneaked into the wedding feast not wearing the wedding garment. What happened to him? He was bound hands and feet and was thrown out into the outer darkness where there was crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Terrible punishment for someone just not wearing a wedding garment. And here, someone did not remember to bring some oil and they were shut out of the wedding feast, which represent the kingdom of God. But you have to remember, Jesus was telling a parable. A parable. And this parable has important consequences. The foolish maiden's mistake is not just a bit of oil that they forgot to bring. It is their whole attitude, their whole unpreparedness. They are not ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And therefore, it is an important warning to all of us to ask this question: are we ready when Jesus returns? Or will we be also shut out of the wedding feast? Now let's look at the wise and the foolish virgins and what makes them different. In verse 1 to 4, it says that all 10 virgins took lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So in a sense that all 10 virgins knew about the bridegroom. So they were preparing to wait for his return. So outwardly, they all look the same. They might even dress similar. And they all have a lamp in their hands. But the difference is that the wise also brought oil. That means their lamp can be littered. The foolish had no oil. So the lamb is basically useless, even though outwardly it looked the same as the wise. What does the lamb represent? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "No one lights a lamb and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the light of the Lamb here may be representing living faith that will glorify God. If the Lamb cannot give light, then the Lamb remains a useless vessel. It has no life or testimonies to give. What is the oil representing? Most Bible scholars believe that the oil representing the Holy Spirit that dwells within the true believers. The people who possess Christ. Remember in verse 3 it says that the foolish virgin did not bring oil with them. In a sense that it's a picture of the Holy Spirit is not in them. When I was studying in Newcastle in 85, 86, so that was many years ago, I was meeting with a group of believers who are elderly believers from the brethren background. And one of the brothers there who preached, his name is called Reed Judd. And sometimes he challenged the congregations about the difference between possessor and professor. The professor here doesn't mean the someone who gives lectures in university. The professor here means someone who profess, who say he has something or he can do something. Okay? The possessor and the professor. He He said both groups of people look the same outwardly, just like the 10 virgins. But the possessor has Christ living in them. They possess Christ in their life. They have a living faith. The professor, they might say they have Christ. They might say they believe, but they have no Christ dwelling within them. The possessors have testimony. The professor has none. What did Jesus say about the possessor? Who are the possessors? In John chapter 5, verse 24, it said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John chapter 10, verse 27-29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." There are many more verses I can quote, but just from these two passages, we can see that the possessor are the true believers. They hear Jesus' words, and they believe in him and in God. They have everlasting life. They will not fear judgment because they have already passed from death to life. They listen to Jesus, and Jesus knew them. Jesus knows who they are. They follow Jesus, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hands. So these are the possessor. What about the professors? What did Jesus say about them? In John chapter 2, verse 23-25, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men." Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 15-20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruits, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So we can see that the professors are nominal believers. They may call themselves Christians, but only in name only. Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and Jesus will not commit himself to them. They call Jesus Lord, but they do not do the things that he says. Some of them are false prophets. They are harmful to the flock. They will not bear good fruits. And in the end, Jesus said, they will be judged by fire. The professors are like the foolish virgins. They took no oil. They are not true believers. They do not have the Holy Spirit living with them, in them. They do not have that source of spiritual life that will glorify God. Let's return back to the parable. So, the bridegroom was delayed. And while he was delayed, they all fell asleep. All 10 of them. the wise and the foolish. Then at midnight, a cry was heard, and the bridegroom is coming. So they say, let's go out to meet them. And the foolish at this point realize that there's no oil in their lamp. So they ask the wise, give us some of your oil. But the wise say, no, we can't do that, because if we do that, they may not be enough for you and for us. Go and get your own. And while they were going away, the bridegroom came, and those who are ready went in with him, and the door was shut. So you can see how grave the consequence is. The door of the kingdom of God will not open forever. One day it will be shut, and certainly at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And for some of us, the door will be shut when we pass from this life to the next. Those who went in with him before the door shut are those who are ready. They are the possessors. They are like the wise virgins who have prepared oil in their lamp. They are able to give light. They are able to have testimonies. They have a living faith that will glorify God. This faith cannot be shared. Each of us need to come to God and be responsible to answer to God and to believe. No one can believe on your behalf. Sometimes we heard some young person coming to the church, you say, oh, I'm a Christian because my grandmother or my father and my mother are Christians. They misunderstood. There's no second generation Christians. Every Christian has to be a first generation of believers who answer to God. Everyone must be a possessor of the Holy Spirit on their own. It cannot be shared. So when the foolish virgins came back, they discovered that the door has been shut. So they knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the bridegroom replied and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Now what a devastating answer. But we have heard that before. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Jesus' answer to the professor in those days will be, I never knew you. So it's important for us to be accountable to God and to be certain once and for all where we stand at the age of eternity. Are we the professor who say that we have Christ but have not? Or are we the possessor, the one that has Christ in us and able to shine for the Lord? It's very important to be certain of where we stood before the door of salvation is closed to us. Jesus then ended the parable with this warning, which echoes the other warnings in Matthew 24 about the last days. Matthew 25 verse 13, he said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Brothers and sisters, we do not know when Jesus will return. And sometimes we look at the world around us, we thought, things cannot go any worse than where we actually are at the moment. Do you know that twice of the population of Australia was murdered as unborn children every year? I mean, look at all the robberies and rapes and murders. In the world today, we say, wow, it couldn't go any worse. But as we look at this, knowing that the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent, but we do not really know when He will come. All we know is that He is coming. He is coming. And therefore, we have to be ready. We have to be sure that we are the possessor, that we have oil in our lamp, that we can shine for the Lord Jesus. And we must be so careful if we are just a professor in name as a Christian, but do not really know the Lord, do not really answer to the Lord, do not really look for the Lord or live for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, our life is in your hand. Our time is in your hand. No one can be certain when you shall be returned, but in your mercy, you ask us to watch, to be ready, to prepare ourselves, so that, Lord, when you return, we are ready to meet you with joy and with thanksgiving. We thank you for the wonderful promises that you have given us, that when we see you, we shall be like you. None of these sins that so easily entangle us, none of the things, the burdens that weigh us down and cause us to stumble along in this life. Lord, we know that all the present difficulties that we endure are part of the journey that we must go through. But pray that, Lord, you help us to be ready at whatever the cost, so that when you return, we are ready and we will not hear you say to us, "Depart from me, I do not know you." Pray in your precious name. Amen.